In the first chapter, the 20th verse, it gave us three different questions there, and we've answered two of them. The first one is, where is the wise man? And then the answer to him is found in the 21st through the 29th verse. God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God doesn't call many wise men. God doesn't call many noble. But God has chosen the foolish. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of man. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. And so on and so forth. So where is the wise man? Well, as far as God's concerned, there's no such thing as a wise man. Then what about the scribe? The 30th and the 30th verse tells us this. The answer to him is being in Jesus Christ. You see, the scribe is a religious man, and religion has no answer for man's problem. But of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When we're in Jesus Christ, then God gives us his righteousness. He gives us wisdom. We are set apart unto him. There's redemption that's in Jesus Christ, not in religion, but in Christianity, which we have. Is it there, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, our glory and our boasting is in what Jesus Christ has done for us, and not in what we have done for ourselves or what we can do for ourselves. But salvation is all of God, and when we realize this, that man can do nothing of himself, and man is nothing of himself, but that salvation is 100% and completely of God, then there is salvation. Now, what about the last question? What about the disputer? And the word disputer means the debater. And that's the question we want to answer tonight, and then see a few things that it says here. Beginning at the first verse of the second chapter. Now, you can't argue with first the gospel, then you can't argue with the Holy Spirit, you can't argue with the power of God, and you can't argue with the wisdom of God. As far as the dispute is concerned, as we said, this passage here gives us the answer to the disputer of this world. And as far as God is concerned, there's no argument with him. He gives us the gospel, and he makes it very clear. He gives us the Holy Spirit within our bodies. Once we trusted him as our Savior, then we have the power of God. As we'll see, the gospel is the first two verses. The Holy Spirit is in the third and the fourth verse. The power of God is shown to us in the fifth verse. And then the wisdom of God is in the sixth verse. And these are the things that the disputer cannot argue with. It doesn't make any difference how good a debater he might be. You can't argue with the gospel. You can't argue with the Holy Spirit and his power in a person's life. You can't argue with the power of God. It's all power. And you cannot argue with the wisdom of God. Now let's look at this as we go through it. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, the word excellency means superiority. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come with you with a superiority of speech. Apparently, Paul was not a silver-tongued orator. Paul could just stand up and he could just merely teach the Word of God. He wasn't very fluent in his speaking like Apollos was. And he says, I didn't come to you like that. I didn't even intend to come to you like that when I declared unto you the testimony of God. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When I came there to Corinth and I preached to you, I wasn't using long words. I wasn't using flowery phrases. I wasn't trying to tickle your ears. I just came there to reveal to you two things. Actually, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that's his person. And him crucified, that's his work. And this is what the gospel is all about. The person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, as we have both pointed out from time to time. You've got to know first who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he's the God who became a man. He died on the cross. He made the payment for sin. Who he is, what he's done. And that's what Paul said he came to declare to the Romans, to the Corinthians. Jesus Christ, and that's all I wanted you to know was the gospel. And this answers the man's questions regardless of who they are. You see, What Paul is saying is, it doesn't depend on your natural ability. It doesn't make any difference how wise you are or how good you might be able to present material, and to how well you might be able to present people the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not it. The important thing is presenting it. The important thing is just knowing the gospel and telling the gospel. You don't have to have a lot of ability. You don't have to be real smart. You don't have to know all about the religions of the world, as we pointed out from time to time. You don't have to have all of the answers of their questions. But what you do have to know is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very simple. And it's very clear. It's very positive. And people try to make it so hard, and they try to get it all, they get it all confused, and they get it all tangled up. Well, it's merely who Jesus was and what he did. And you're receiving him as the God who became a man and died and paid for sin. It's so simple that a small child can understand. And you must realize, when you're presenting the gospel to people, that they are blinded by Satan. That as far as understanding of the spiritual things, they're a little bit of children. It doesn't make any difference if this person is a very educated person, can use phrases a mile long. They still have to understand a simple, plain, clear gospel. And our goal should be able to reduce the gospel down simply and plainly and clearly. And that's what Paul said. It doesn't depend on human ability, but it does depend on the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in the third verse. And I was with you in weakness. And the word weakness there means physical strength. Paul was not a robust man. Paul was a little bitty, scrawny, dried up fellow. They say that he was sort of skinny except for a little pot right along his middle waist. He had little banty legs, little bitty thin, skinny legs. They were bowed. His arms were sort of skinny. He had a long, crooked nose. Bald-headed, just had very little hair, and what he did have was sort of red around the sides. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. Fear means he was frightened from the human viewpoint. He came there to Corinth and to the Christian people, and he had been beaten many times. And humanly speaking, he was frightened, afraid. And he says he came with much trembling. The much trembling means exhaustion. He came there, and when he worked with them, he worked to exhaust you. This is the same kind of thing that an athlete has when he's possibly run the mile run. And when he comes in, he just sort of falls out. And you can see his muscles begin to tremble, and the trainer begins to massage his muscles because he's just completely exhausted from this tremendous run that he's made. And this is what Paul says. I've just begun to tremble. I've worked there so hard among you. And he says, my speech, and the word speech there means his content of the speech, and my preaching, the way he declared it, was not with enticing words or persuasive words of men's wisdom. I didn't use these flowery words and these terms. He came and presented a simple, clear gospel. Just explain to you who Jesus Christ was. He says, I came not with speech, the content of my preaching, was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, Paul came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is why we need to pray. This is the reason why it's so vitally important when you come to a service, or when we have any kind of service, or when you're presenting the gospel to anybody, it ought to be bathed in prayer. Before you witness to anybody, You should ask God, the Holy Spirit, God, prepare this person to receive the gospel. And God, prepare me and give me the words that I need to speak to this person, that I might make it simple and plain and clear where this person can understand it. And I might use phrases and words that they'll know and it'll hit them where they can understand. When you come to a church service, Lord, open my mind and let me receive the truth that you have here for me tonight or this morning or whenever it happens to be. And Lord, for those unsaved people there, prepare their minds too, that they might receive the word of God gladly. This is what Paul said. I came with a demonstration to show forth the Spirit and of power. This word power is a word of power of intrinsic value. Power on the inside. This is the same word that's used in First Romans, the first chapter. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When God the Holy Spirit takes this gospel and slams it into a person's mind, and they understand this thing, then the Holy Spirit can take this and reveal this truth to them. They can act on it and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how important it is for us to depend on the power of the Spirit and not the power of numbers or the power of the preacher or the power of the song leader or the power of any particular person that might be in our church. But make sure that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we depend completely upon the Holy Spirit to direct the activities that we're involved in for the Lord, regardless of where they are or when they are. The fifth verse. That your faith, Paul says, now we came in the power of the Holy Spirit. We gave you the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God. That the object of your faith would not be in man's wisdom, the wisdom of man, I should read. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You can't argue with the power of God. And when we see the power of God moving amongst us, we know it's real. We know this is the truth. When we see people born again, we see a life changed. We know that's the power of God. When it's something supernatural, when it's something over and above what a man can do of himself, we know it's the power of God. And this is what Paul wanted. He wanted their faith to be in the power of God. You see, only God can bring a lost sinner from hell to heaven. Only God can completely revolutionize a man's life and make it completely different where it was self-centered until it comes to a Christ-centered. Now, I'm not talking about quitting your smoking or quitting your drinking or quitting your running around, because anybody can quit doing that. I know lots of people who quit drinking and never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know a lot of people who quit smoking. In fact, I did. I quit smoking in the sixth grade. I wasn't saved until after I got out of the 12th grade. I didn't smoke not one time between the 6th and the 12th grade. Never touched one. In fact, I never touched one since the 6th grade. But see, that was the power of me. I stopped. But you see, when I quit living for Nat Clark, at the time when I lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought I had his Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through my body, that's supernatural. For 19 years, I lived for one person. Everything I did was for me.
saved. There have been times in my life when I did what I did to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. And that's what we're talking about here. Now the wisdom of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom. Paul says, nevertheless, with speaking wisdom. Now this means God's plan. You see, God has a plan for our life. For we speak wisdom among you that are perfect. Now the word perfect there means mature. You see, that which is full grown. Now we speak wisdom of God to them that are full grown. You can't speak the wisdom of God to a babe. A babe in Christ cannot understand the wisdom of God. You have to become mature. You have to know some Bible. You have to study this book to become a mature Christian. You see what happens so often. We go along life's road and we come to the cross and we realize that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he made the payment for sin. And we rejoice in our salvation, and maybe we even walk down the aisle and we join a church and we're baptized. And we rejoice in the Lord maybe for a week or a month or even a year, some of them do. But then we don't grow. We never do what 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn babe desires sincere milk of the word that you may grow up. And friends, you have to desire. The Bible says for you to desire the milk of the word so you can grow. Now, if you have no desire there, you're out of fellowship with God. If you have no desire to know this Bible better, then you're a babe in Christ. Oh, you can be saved. You can go to heaven. But you're not perfect. You're not mature. You're not full grown. So they just have no desire. They starve themselves to death. They never read the Bible. They never study. They never listen to it preach. Never listen to it talk. So spiritually, they're starved to death. Now, we call a physically starved person to death retarded. Mentally, if they're retarded, we call them morons, or just say retarded to be nice. And how many retarded Christians do we have around? They never have grown up. They never have become adolescents. Adolescence means you know something, but you don't know what to do with it. You've got a lot of information, but you don't know how to use it. Right. A mature person, and it doesn't matter, you know, how old you are. You can still have information and not know what to do with it. You can be 50 years old and still not know. A mature person is one who knows and knows what to do with it. You've got the information and you can use it. Well, that's what he's talking about here, the wisdom. Howbeit we speak wisdom unto them that are mature, yet not the wisdom or the viewpoint of the world. Not the way the world thinks. Not that kind of wisdom. You see, a person that's wise in the world, he's learned how to take the information that he has and turn it into money, or turn it into maybe happiness, or productivity of some kind. That's not what we're talking about here. Not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of the world. And the princes mean the rulers of the age that come to naught. You see, they're going to be the rulers of the world, the age. They don't come to nothing. They're going to die. We've had empires to rise. And what happened to them? Every one of them has fallen. Babylon rose, fell. Rome rose, fell. Egypt rose, fell. The United States has risen. I've got news for you. Right. Nations rise, nations fall. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the princes of this world. We're not talking about the wisdom of the world. We're not talking about their programs and this kind of thing. But we seek the wisdom of God in a mystery. We seek the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the mystery has to do with the church age. The age that you and I are living in, anytime you see this word mystery, it means something that was hid in the past but is revealed now. It's hid to those who are outside the fraternity, but it's revealed to those who are inside the fraternity. Now, we know that the church was hidden in the Old Testament from Ephesians and other places. Jesus Christ was the first prophet of the church. He was the first person to say anything about the age that you and I are living in right now. It's a great parenthesis. It's a great gap that the Old Testament people did not know anything about, the Bible tells us. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden mystery, you see. You notice the word even there is in italics, which means it doesn't, it's not in the original text, neither the word wisdom either. The hidden, the mystery that is the hidden, the church age, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God says he ordained this. The word ordained means to design beforehand. He designed beforehand the church age. He knew from eternity past that there was going to be a church age, the age that you and I are living in, where when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, 10 days later the Holy Spirit would come and indwell in every believer. And each believer is supposed to evangelize his world that he lives within. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside, we can do this. And this is the power of God. You see, it's not the power of you, or it's not the power of me. I have not the ability to present the gospel to people. Only as I am taught of the Holy Spirit, and only as I am in the power of the Spirit and under the leadership of the Spirit, can I explain to people how that Jesus Christ made the payment for sin and they trust him as their Savior, they can have eternal life. And God the Holy Spirit will take these weak words and make them powerful words, and a person might go from hell to heaven because of what God the Holy Spirit has done, and not the wisdom and that law for anybody here today. That's what he's talking about. God has ordained, he has designed the age that you and I live unto our glory. Now what does it mean here, our glory? You see, the age that you and I are living in, the Bible says we're in Christ. We're placed into Christ. We're in union with him. And being found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God. The righteousness that God gives to us when we have faith in Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 3:9. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so we're in union with him. We're in him. And so we share his destiny. We share what he has, which none of the princes of this world knew. See, the princes of this world, they were ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rulers of this world, the important people of this world. This is a reference specifically to Pontius Pilate, specifically to Herod, to those two, specifically to Agrippa, specifically to the Sanhedrin, whom he went before that judged him. They didn't really know. They didn't really understand that he was the Lord of glory. Or had they known it? Had they really known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they were ignorant. And how often people today are ignorant of who Jesus Christ really is. If they really and truly know that this man who lived 2,000 years ago
was barely improved. The God of the universe, the Almighty One, the One who created the heavens and the earth, the One who knows everything, the One who is all-powerful, the One who is everywhere present, the One who is sovereign and who has the will with the power to do anything He wants to do. Had they really known who He was, because you see, He was born of a woman. He became a true human. And so often we really don't know who He is. But if they had really known that He was the Lord of glory, they certainly would not have crucified Him. And then the ninth verse began one of the most important things, or the most important truth for a Christian that's in the Word of God. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you will understand very little of what's said here. Really probably nothing that's said in this passage of Scripture. But notice what it says. This is the conclusion to the three questions that we had in the first chapter of the 20th verse that we just got through answering. And it's so important because this explains the truth that we have in our Christian life from the moment you're saved until the day you die. This is an important thing that you really need to understand. So let's look at it very carefully tonight. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Now he's using human things. He's using the scientific method here. Because you see, the scientific method says what I can see with my eyes and what I can hear with my ears, that's what I know. That's what I know for sure. But the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart or the mind of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And this word love here means to continually love. It means that you actually do it. You continually love Him. And this is reality. You are to continually love the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like a fellow loves his sweetheart, or a husband loves his wife, or a wife loves her husband. This is to be a continuous thing. We're to continuously love Him. And to continuously love Him, you have to be in fellowship with Him. You have to have your sins confessed to continuously love Him. If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you won't love Him much. Oh, you can say you do. You can say, I love Him, but if you don't obey Him, you don't love Him. You don't really love Him. Not at the moment, anyway. When you get back into fellowship, you'll love Him. But you can't love someone and be out of fellowship with them. It's just humanly impossible. So God has some things that He's prepared for those that love Him. But notice it says here in the 10th verse, but God hath revealed them unto us. Now, God actually does this. God has in a point of time revealed this, and He is actually the one who has done it. He's responsible to reveal to us Himself. Now, how has He done this? Through the Word of God. Through the Bible. God hath revealed the things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to think God. But God has revealed to them, to us. And notice how He's done it. By His Spirit. God reveals the things of Him, the hidden things of Him, by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep or the advanced things of God. Now, salvation is a simple thing. In fact, if we had time, we could turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, and we could see there that, the second chapter of Hebrews, where it says that the ABCs are the things of God, the simple things. And He talks about the judgment, talks about the baptism, talks about repentance, salvation. These are simple things. But there are advanced things that God wants to show us. And these, it's called the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Now, a man can understand the things of the spirit of man, or the soulish things. Any man, it doesn't make any difference who you are. If you are a man, you can understand mankind. You can't understand animals because you're not an animal. You can't understand angels. You can't understand God because you're not divine. You're not an angelic being, but you can certainly understand man. A man can do this. The same way a man can understand a man and an animal can't understand a man, really. Now, by stimuli, by certain things, by hurting an animal, something like this, they can understand what you're going to do. They can react to it instinctively, but they really don't understand you. It doesn't make a difference how smart the animal might be. They still really do not understand human beings because they're mere animals. So is the same unsaved man. He's a mere man, and he cannot understand God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, the only way you can really understand God is to have the Spirit of God. And how do you get the Spirit of God? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on Him as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your body, and you are born again, and you receive a human spirit. And this human spirit can understand God. Just like the soul understands man, the spirit understands God. Now, this soulish man can't understand God because he does not have a human spirit. For 19 years, or as long as I was, till I was 19 years old, I read my Bible every day, but I not understood one word. Oh, I could read it. I knew what it was saying, but to understand it, no understanding. I was born again on Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon. I was reading my Bible, and for the first time in my life, I began to understand what it was saying. Now, I'm not saying I understood it all, but I began to understand. But I have the Spirit of God in me. I had a human spirit. I've been born again. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, which is of God. Now, we have received the Spirit which is of or from God, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, we receive the Spirit that is from God, which is the Holy Spirit, that. And there's a purpose in it. When you see the little word that in the Bible, it always introduces a purpose clause. A clause to give you a purpose. You receive the Holy Spirit for a purpose. Now, what's that purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And you see that word might there? That means some people do and some Christians don't. It's a possibility. Every Christian doesn't receive or doesn't know the things that are freely given him of God. It's in the realm of the possibility. Why doesn't every Christian receive the things that are freely given us of God? Because they're not interested. It's not churches or cram-packed full of Christians who have no more desire to know this book than I do to fly to the moon. And I sure don't want to go up there. You know why I have no desire whatsoever to go to the moon? I don't know not one lost person up there. And I couldn't help anybody up there. And I'm interested in winning my generation to know Jesus Christ as their Savior.
we might know. And I trust tonight you really want to know. If you don't, you just know one thing. You're spiritually sick. You're spiritually sick. Know the things that are freely. The word freely has to do with grace. All this in the wonderful grace of God. The things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Paul says, we've been telling you these things. We have continuously told you these things. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. It just hasn't been philosophy. It hasn't just been knowledge in a textbook. But which the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, same thing, teaches. Comparing. The word comparing means to combine or to teach in categorically form spiritual things to spiritual. And the word second spiritual there means spiritual people. It means the Holy Spirit compares or combines spiritual things to spiritual people. Now you have to be a spiritual person to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now he says in the 14th verse, he explains what he means here in the 13th. But the natural man means the soulish man. You see, the soul of man is that which understands man. The spirit of man, or the human spirit, is that which understands God. But the soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The soulish man does not have the equipment to receive the things of the Spirit of God, is what he's saying here. The man that just have a human soul doesn't have the equipment, the human spirit, to understand the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, neither is he able to know, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. You've got to have a spiritual apparatus. You've got to have a spiritual man or spiritual nature to understand these things. But he that is spiritual. Now, who is the spiritual one? The one who's in fellowship. Now, there are two reasons why a saved person cannot learn the Word of God. And you ought to put these things down. If you cannot learn the Word of God, you know one or two things is true in your life. If when you sit down and you read, there's one or two things to trouble. And you do not know what you're reading. One is that you're out of fellowship with God. You have sin in your life that you have not confessed. And you're out of fellowship. Number two is that you're a baby in Christ and you've never grown up. Now you see, knowledge is built on knowledge. And babies don't have much knowledge. Now if you've just been saved, this is legitimate. You've got to have some time to grow. And you can start growing the moment you're saved. You have a desire to know more about the Bible. Just like you, one little verse of Scripture, somebody explained to you, God loved you, Christ died for you, you trust Him as your Savior, you don't go to hell, but you go to heaven. If that can do get you all the way from hell to heaven, just one little old truth can get your soul from hell to heaven, how much more thrilling is it to know all about the Word of God? It's tremendous. And God wants you to know these things. He that is spiritual, a spiritual person is one who is in fellowship with God and growing, or has gotten to the place of maturity, and you can judge, or you can discern, or you can understand all things, yet he himself is discerned or judged in no man. You see, the spiritual Christian is judged for no man. Only the Lord Jesus Christ will judge a person like that. For we have known by study. This word known here means to know by study. We have known by studying the mind of the Lord. That for the purpose. Now we understand the mind of the Lord. We understand the way He thinks. We understand what God has said to us. That for the purpose that He may instruct him. We understand the mind of Christ so that He might instruct us. He might give us the information that we need to know to grow up, to be mature, and to be spiritual. Because we have, and underline that word have there, that last little phrase. We have right now, and we continually have. And it's a real thing. We really and truly do have the mind of Christ. This is not something arbitrary. We have, honesty and goodness, have the mind of Jesus Christ. You've heard people say, boy, I wish I could knew everything that man does. I just want to take it. I just want to pick his brain. I wish I could get everything in his mind, everything that he knows. I wish I could transfer it to my mind. Well, friend, that's what we ought to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to pick his brain. And how do you do it? By saturating yourself with his word, with the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. Where? Right here in this book. We've got it. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to really learn it? Or are we going to fiddle around and be so involved with the things of the world that we become so worldly minded we're no earthly good? Are we going to be a spiritual people? A people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to glorify Him in our life? The decision is yours. Shall we pray? See, once again, for thy Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God. And we thank thee for your Word that's written down to us that we can have it true and steadfast. And we pray that tonight that thy Holy Spirit might take thy Word and we might be able to apply it to our life and to our hearts. It might encourage us and strengthen us to be controlled by thy Holy Spirit. We might produce for you. We pray once again for those who are in doubt of their eternal destination. We pray they might understand tonight that Jesus Christ made the payment for their sin, that He has provided salvation in total for them, and that by receiving His death on the cross as the payment for their sin, they can have eternal life now. We pray they might receive Him and make this eternal decision even tonight before they leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.